Wow. Again, I've discovered a new favorite song. Wow, what a fantastic, thank you, praise team, for leading us in the worship of a God who loves us, sent His Son to die for us, to do what we could not do. So why would we not worship Him and sing of His goodness? He has been so, so good to me. Man, thank you for that song. Thank you for that worship. It's time we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I invite you guys to head in that direction. And just want to say thank you to everyone who's involved in our Children's Church and preparing these services and these messages and these words that are directed just to our children and helping them grow in their understanding of God and His Word. And we appreciate it so much. And thank you to the parents that allow your children to go. Those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bible and find the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's easy for me to say. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 4. We're in the third part of this series on the treasure that is Christ. Oftentimes we get caught up in so many different things and we understand that Jesus was sent to die for our sins and we're thankful for the salvation that He brings, but that is just the beginning of the work that God wants to do in and through us, through Christ Jesus. That's just the beginning of a life transformation. It's just a taste of the power and the treasure that Jesus is in our lives. That it's not just, we're not just saved so that we'll get to go to heaven when we die. There's a whole litany, a whole vast universe of treasure that Jesus provides and power and ability and difference that He makes in our lives while we're here. And so oftentimes we get so caught up in so many different things and our passions and our desires and our longing are towards so many different things that we forget to treasure Christ. And He is our treasure. It's not what God can do in us. It's not what God can do through us. It is the person of Jesus Christ that is the treasure. For there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved, and there is no access to the Father except through Him. But everything that is God's, everything that God has for us, is available to us through Jesus Christ. And so He is our treasure. He is our hope. He is our future. He is our today. He is our peace. He is our strength. He is our endurance. He is everything that we need. And so we need to be reminded of the treasure that is ours in Christ Jesus. He's the conduit through which every blessing of God flows. He is the conduit which the power and the presence of God flows. So, as we look at this, we're kind of launching out of a particular scripture that we looked at a few weeks ago. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And I'm just going to read it, then we're going to jump over into 1 Thessalonians. It says, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus." By the doings of Christ, by the doings of God, it's nothing that we've done. "Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness from God, and sanctification from God, and redemption from God. So that, just as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." We have nothing to boast in and of ourselves, but we have everything to boast about in Christ Jesus. He is our treasure. And so we've been looking at the wisdom of God that we receive through Christ Jesus and we have access to through Christ Jesus. We looked last week at the redemption of God through Christ Jesus. That is something that happened at one time, the righteousness of Christ. We are declared righteous. We trade our rags of sin and filth in and we receive the righteousness of Christ, the robe of righteousness. And then we are to live righteously as we walk this earth as a testimony of the glory and the presence, the power of God in our lives. So righteousness we receive from God is something that we're put on. He sees us now through the perfection of God, but then we are to live rightly under the authority of God while we're here. And so he has also become to us, very similar to righteousness, is sanctification. And today I want us to look at this idea, this doctrine, this truth of sanctification. And we find it most prevalently talked about, or one of the areas that's really well talked about and discussed, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you would stand me as we read God's Word, and then we're going to just kind of parse it out and discuss it and see what God has for us in this doctrine of sanctification. It says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in the sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brothers in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead quiet lives, and to attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in need." You may be seated. Lord God, we come to you this morning because you are our treasure. You have provided everything that we need for life and godliness. God, you have empowered us and enabled us and equipped us. But God, we must admit we often neglect the treasure that's ours, the potential that is ours because we're in Christ Jesus. God, there's also some here, I'm sure, that are trying to do right and to live out and be good people, Lord, without this treasure. They're trying to manufacture a false treasure, trying to manufacture a false righteousness. And so, God, I pray today that whatever state we are in, whether we are saved or whether we're seeking or whether we think we're saved and deluding ourselves, God, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds. Lord, your word would pierce our souls. Your word would pierce us to the quick. And God, we would be transformed by it. Lord, we would refocus our lives to Jesus and align our lives with your word. God, we would deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow you all the days of our lives. Do what only you can do, I pray, dear Lord. We are in desperate need of being changed. So God, do it in us, beginning with me. Anoint my words with your Holy Spirit and power. For it's only through your anointing that your word accomplishes what it was sent to do. We love you. We want to glorify you. So change us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul has been writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's been writing about a lot of different things, and he loves the church at Thessalonica. They have a good reputation, and they are doing very well in the Lord. He recommends them or commends them for their love of the brethren, that it's not just their local church that they love, but they spread their love throughout Macedonia. They love all the brethren in other churches. They're close to them. They support them. They encourage them. They love other churches. They love other brethren. And so he's telling them to excel all the more, but he's also reminding them of some truths and grounding them, because there's some false teachings that have been going on. And we see that in the next portion of this passage, and we're just going to kind of glimpse at it at the end of this. But there's this thought that because Jesus hadn't returned yet, the people that are believers, the Christians that have already died, are somehow missing out, that they've missed the boat, that they're not going to experience eternity with Jesus Christ because they died before He returned. They were expecting the imminent return of Christ when He ascended into heaven. They didn't expect that He was going to wait thousands of years like He has. So they thought, well, if you die before Jesus comes back, then you're just out of luck. You've missed out on the resurrection. And so there's some false teachings that are going on, some discouragement that's going around, and people are starting to kind of say, well, if I die before Jesus comes, it don't matter, so I can just live like I want to live. I can do what I want to do. I can go along to get along with our culture, which was very hyper-sexualized, very much like today. And so Paul is reminding them of the will of God for their lives, and we need to understand this. We were saved for a purpose, and that purpose is not to go to heaven. That is a wonderful benefit. That is a awesome outcome of our salvation. But the purpose of our salvation, Paul says right here, the will of God for your life is sanctification. Now, what does sanctification mean? It's one of those things that's just like righteousness. It's something that's pronounced, but then something that must be practiced through our lives. It's an event that happened that has continuing consequences and continuing manifestations. It is an event, but then also a process. Sanctification means that we have been set apart for God's purpose. We have been set apart as holy. When we come to Christ Jesus and we come to Him in faith, acknowledging our sin, confessing of our sin, and repenting of our sins, and that's something we need to understand. Repentance is necessary for salvation. You can't just say, well, I'm a sinner and I believe in Jesus, so I'm saved. No, you've got to repent. And part of that repentance is that process, or that repentance is the beginning of the process of sanctification. I repent from my way of living, and now I want to live under the authority of God's Word. I am now sanctified when I'm saved. Jesus sets me apart. That's the division that He talked about. There's the dividing. Jesus came to divide those that believe and those that don't believe. And so when we accept Christ and we repent of our sins and we receive the Holy Spirit and we receive salvation, then we are set apart for holiness. That's what sanctification means. We're not just set apart to be lived differently. We're set apart for the purpose of holiness. And church, we've got to be reminded of that. We're set apart for a purpose of holiness. That's that process of sanctification. Now, I hear you. I understand. We'll never be perfect on this side of heaven, because we have this war that's going on, the flesh, the sin nature that's still among us and still in us, and the nature of God that dwells in us. Who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve the flesh? Are we going to serve God? And so there's this struggle. We will never be sinless this side of heaven. But when, because we have received the Holy Spirit, because we have been saved, and Jesus has given us the righteousness that He bought on the cross, He lived that perfect sinless life for us, and He has given us His righteousness, He has set us apart for our holiness. So now, as we walk with Him, as we surrender to His Word, as we walk in fellowship with Him, we walk by faith and not by sight, we submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word, and instead of trying to make it look like us, we put all of our effort into making our life look like it. Then we become sanctified. We're to be in this process of becoming holy. We will never be sinless, but the more we walk with God and the more sanctified and set apart for holiness we become, we begin to sin less and less. Now, we'll never be perfect, but we will be transformed. We'll never be perfect, but we will live differently. We're still going to fall. We're still going to fail. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to stumble sometimes. And sometimes we're just going to get hard-headed and we're willfully going to sin. That's where repentance comes in again. And repenting of that sin, acknowledging it, and getting back under the authority of God's Word instead of living life as we want to live it. That's that process of sanctification. We have been set apart for the purposes of holiness. We've been set apart for the purposes of God. We've been set apart. We are saved so that the glory of God can be demonstrated in our lives as we walk by faith. And that's what Paul is reminding the church at Thessalonica. Look, you have been saved, and the will of God, because of your salvation, His will for you is that you be sanctified. And he identifies four areas where we are set apart, where we're to be living sanctified lives. All right? He says, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And he starts with the most obvious. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. He says one of the main areas, one of the first areas that's impacted when we submit our hearts to God, one of the things He wants to do is set us apart sexually from the culture. Now remember, He is in a very sexually active, very sexually open, very sexually perverse culture where Thessalonica existed. It was a big city. There were people from all over the world, a lot of different religions. And it was a very secular city. So you had religious life that was false teachings and enabled people to do what you want to do, but go sacrifice at the temple, but live like you want to live. There's no real meaning after death or life after death, but we want to just make sure we've got a good life so we appease the gods with sacrifice, but you can pretty much live like you want to live. And then there's also this teaching that's inching into the church and beginning to become prevalent, kind of in its infancy, is Gnosticism, where spiritual life and physical life really have nothing to do with each other. As long as you accept Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're saved and you're going to get to go to heaven, but then the physical life, what you do on this earth, really has no bearing on your spiritual reality at that point. So you can live like you want to live, but still get to go to heaven. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Even in the church. Oh, I'm saved. I know my life don't really look like I'm saved. It don't declare that I'm saved. I'm not living really any different than anybody else, but I'm saved. I've got my name on the church roll. I've been baptized, so I'm saved. That's Gnosticism at its core. And it's very prevalent in the church today. But they existed in a very sexually engaged culture. And Paul is saying that, look, one of the things, one of the first places that God wants to set us apart for holiness is in our sexuality. The world then was saying, look, sex is natural, sex is okay, and men having affairs outside of marriage is no big deal. Sex before you got married was no big deal. It's just natural. It's what you do. It's all good. Sex between men and boys, especially in the nobility and the folks that were rich, was commonplace, and it was just, it's all okay. It feels good, do it. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? But see, we need to be reminded, church, that we have been saved for sanctification. God's will for you is sanctification. One of the first places that needs to separate us from the world is our sexuality. And he says, you have been sanctified, you have been set apart for holiness, first and foremost, from sexual immorality. The church in the first century, the way it was known and the way it was looked at by the society, the thing that the church was known for is that those people don't engage in sex outside of marriage like the rest of us do. The biggest contrast for the first century church with this culture that it lived in was its sexual purity. They taught and they lived sexual purity. You don't run around on your wife or your husband. You don't have sex outside of marriage. It's not okay. God's not good with that. God's not going to just overlook it. He says you are saved to be sexually pure, and sexual immorality is anything where any type of sex that's outside the bond of marriage between a man and a woman. That's homosexuality. That's anything between people that aren't married, a man and a woman. That covers a whole litany of things. Well, today, what does our society say? If it's two consenting adults, what does it matter? They're even moving to the point where it doesn't have to be consenting adults. It can be an adult and a child. They're trying to rename and change the description of pedophilia. And so sexual immorality is rampant in our society, but the problem is it's rampant in the church. There are so many people that call themselves Christians and followers of Christ, but yet are living with someone else, cohabitating with their significant other, their boyfriend or girlfriend. They're engaged, whatever, but they move in together before they get married. They're not living sanctified lives. We're to be set apart sexually is one of the first places it needs to show up. We're to honor God with our bodies. Look at what he says. Verse 4, that each of you know and possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now the vessel he's talking about is our body. That each of us know our body. We're sexual beings. God created us that way. It's something that we look forward to for marriage. It's something that drives us. It's something that wells up in us. And we don't, when you're a teenager, you got no control over when it happens or what it happens. And even as adults, men, we struggle with this. We see a good-looking woman and, man, some things start welling up. And he says, you've been saved for the purpose of sanctification. You've been saved so that you will not give in to the lust of the flesh, but you will know and possess your own vessel. You'll know your limitations. Now, why is it important to know your limitations? You set boundaries. To know our vessel is to set boundaries. Okay, I know I like girls. I like women. Hey, I'm married. I'm 53 years old. There's still some pretty women in this world besides my wife. And you know what? I'm just as apt to sin sexually as you are. So it's important that I set boundaries. I don't meet with a woman by myself up here at this church. When I meet with a woman, I make sure Miss Leslie's here or Miss Audrey or somebody else is here. Mr. W.H. is here. I leave the door open in my office. I never close the door when I'm counseling a female. I'm not going to counsel a female more than two times without her husband or without moving them on to somebody else's professional help. I set boundaries. Why? Because I'm not perfect. I'm a man just like you a man. I'm human just like you're human. I struggle with the same things you struggle with. So I have to set boundaries. And I've got to know that I'm a sexual being. I've got to know that it is possible for me to fail sexually. And I've got to know my vessel. And I've got to set boundaries to protect myself. You do too. Parents, your teenager doesn't know that yet. They're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. They think they can handle anything. You know why I can say that with confidence? Because I was the same way. But my mom and dad set boundaries and limitations. My mom and dad says if we're not home, she can't come over. If her parents aren't home, you better not go to her house. When you go somewhere, you make sure you're in public. You be home at 11:30. I was 21 and engaged. I still had to be home at 11:30. Why? Because Mama understood nothing good happened after midnight. Now, I agree. Anything that can happen after midnight can happen before. But it's less likely because it's a little more public before midnight. They set boundaries for us. They maintain those boundaries. Parents, it's your responsibility to maintain boundaries for your children. Children, the boundaries your parents set are for your good and God's glory. It's to help you avoid this pressure that you may not be able to withstand yet. We are set apart by Christ for sanctification. He is our sanctification. And he also empowers us to live sanctified lives because we have the Spirit of Christ in us, the ability to set boundaries and maintain those boundaries. The power over sin and the flesh is ours if we will just submit to it and live in accordance with it instead of fighting it and trying to push the boundaries and see, I can handle it. Let's just, no, you can't. No, you can't. So Paul reminds them, look, you are to your sanctification is to be demonstrated in your sexual purity. He says that each of you should know and possess his own vessel in sanctification, set apart for holiness and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, lustful passions, part of that he's talking about in the context, he's talking about sexual impurity. And lustful passions are powerful emotions. Lustful passions are powerful drivers. It has torn down a lot of families when people, men and women, give in to the lust of their flesh. But it doesn't just deal with sexual immorality. Lust means that you want something badly. It's a basal emotion. Sometimes it's the lust for money. Sometimes it's a lust for power. Sometimes it's a lust for position. Sometimes it's a lust for authority. He says, but you've got to guard yourself. You've got to own your own body. You've got to control your own body and not give in to the lustful passions of the flesh. And when God reveals to us the lustful passions that are driving us, we need to submit to the Lord and we need to surrender that to the Lord. We need to not live this life on emotions and feelings. Because your emotions and your feelings will cause you to sin. They will lie to you. They will cause you to compromise. We're to live our life according to God's Word, according to the Spirit of God that lives within us. And too many of us, man, our society has so elevated feelings above everything else. And in the church, we bought into it. Our feelings are what's most important. We got to make everybody feel good. We got to make everybody feel. We got to make sure we address the felt needs of the church. And emotion and feelings has been elevated above the Word of God and the presence of God and the submission to the Word of God. And this man, there's a phrase that I hear way too many Christians say that, oh, I wish it just makes me cringe when I hear it. Just follow your heart. Oh. Unless your heart is passionately pursued by Jesus, unless your heart is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, you don't need to follow your heart. Because even as a Christian, your heart will lie to you and lead you into very terrible places. That's why so many Christians follow their heart and think, God led me into this adulterous affair. Oh, well, God brought us together. No, He didn't. God didn't bring you to this. God's desire is that you love the wife of your youth or the husband of your youth, and you invest in that relationship, and you grow and be sanctified by the Word of God, and your marriage is sanctified, and you stick through the troubles and the hardship, letting the Holy Spirit transform your heart and your mind and transforming your marriage. I've heard so much unbiblical stuff because people have followed their heart and think and just say, well, God brought me here because my heart said it's right. No. Your heart is wicked. And you still need to be in this process of sanctification. So he says, the first area is in the area of sexual purity. We're to be set apart. We're to be different. We're to be known for our sexual purity. But yet we've let the word prude or old-fashioned put pressure on us to conform to the way this world thinks. And it's caused us to try and legitimize our sin. I say, well, I'm saved. You know, I'm saved. God understands it. I love Him. We're going to get married one day. That does not make it okay. Does not make it okay. Then the second part, he says, it should set us apart in our love. Verse 7 says, for God did not call us to the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this teaching is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Still, he's finishing up that thought on sexual purity. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to exceed still more. Jesus said of his disciples, they, the world, will know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. That's the defining characteristic of a Christ follower. We are to love God and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. God is love. So if we're set apart for the holiness of God, one of the main ways that we're going to demonstrate that and that sanctification is going to be evident in our lives is the way we love our brethren, the way we love one another. Now, these guys were doing a good job. They were known for their love of the brethren. They were known for their hospitality for other Christians. They were known for their care for other Christians. And he says, look, you don't just love the people in your church. You love all the churches in the area around you. And I'm thankful. You guys love the churches around here. We're not very territorial here. And I'm so thankful for that. We have a very kingdom mindset. That's why starting this weekend, for the next 3 weekends following, we've got other churches that are using our facilities for men's and women's retreats. And man, it's exciting. We had a deacon's meeting last week, and we were talking about the fact that, man, there's so many people coming in, and they're going to be using these 4 weeks, and we thought it was great. The deacons thought it was awesome. And the question came up, because we know that a lot of people think about it. Well, are we charging them for the air conditioning, all that stuff? And we talked for a few minutes, and we came to consensus, and everybody agreed, no, we don't need to charge them. This is kingdom work. We're investing in the kingdom. That's one of our core values. We submit, we connect to the purpose that God has for us, and then we invest in kingdom work. I'm just thankful that we have the opportunity to invest in the life transformation that takes place at these retreats for men and women. Man, there are, I think this past weekend there were 4 that got saved. 5, 7, awesome. Men got saved. You were a part of that. Because you're investing in the kingdom work that's happening there. They were able to come here and do some things that drove spiritual markers in the ground, and some of them got saved. Next 3 weekends, we're going to be there. Now, most churches do give a little something to help pay for air conditioning or just a little honorarium, but we don't require it. And if they don't, that's okay. Had a lady that was heading up one of the women's conferences that was coming up in the next couple of weeks, and she said, hey, can you send me an invoice so I can turn it in to the church so they can write a check? And I sent her an email back and said, invoice for what? Well, the cost of using the building. I said, ma'am, we don't invoice that because we don't charge. It's the first time they've used our facility. I said, if a church wants to give something in appreciation, that's fine. That's voluntary. We don't charge. We don't say, you got to pay this to use our facilities. This is kingdom work, and we're just glad to be a part of what God's doing. She was shocked. Sad thing about it is that means there's a whole lot of other churches that don't have that mindset. Oh, you're going to come use our facility. You got to pay. Well, how are you investing in the kingdom? So I'm thankful that we invest. We're getting known more and more as a church that loves people and loves the brethren. But Paul says, look, you need to excel more and more. Don't get satisfied with where you're at. You need to let the presence of God and the sanctification of God, the power of God in your life, cause you to love more and more. To invest in people more and more. Don't just get satisfied, say we're doing enough. You excel in love. That's what you've been set aside for, so that you will excel in the love of God and the love of people. So, sexual purity and the love of people. Now you think, well, isn't that kind of counterproductive? If I love him, you know. I love her, you know. No, not love. He said not lust, love. I don't care if you engage, it's still lust. We need to excel in that, and that needs to be one of the areas of our lives and of our congregation that we are demonstrating this sanctification. We've been set apart for the holiness of God, and one of the areas that it demonstrates our sanctification is that we grow in our love for one another and our love for the church and our love for people. Now he goes on and says, you do practice but exceed all the more, verse 11, and to make it your ambition. To make it your ambition. That means it's got to be intentional and it takes effort. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. The third part of our life that sanctification should be demonstrated is in integrity. Integrity. He says, you should control your own body, know its limitations, and not give in to the lustful passions, but be directed by the holiness of God and live in holiness. You should love one another and not forgive, because love covers a multitude of sins. You should grow in your love of God, love of people, love of the brethren, but also make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Don't be a busybody. Mind your own business. Quit gossiping. Work with your hands. Get a job. Don't rely on other people to pay your way. Integrity. Be a person who lives a quiet life. Man, we're so busy and we're so involved in all this other stuff. This is where God's convicting me. Man, these last 3 or 4 weeks, I have been about the busiest I've ever been in my life. And sometimes I look back and say, what one thing have I done for the kingdom? I've been stinking busy. My prayer has been, God, all this stuff that I feel like you've called me to do, God, help me to do it in such a way it brings glory to you and invites people to the kingdom. Whether it's smoking butts for a cheerleader fundraiser, or going home and running back and forth there, getting my daughter off to the military, and doing a associational meeting here tomorrow, all kinds of stuff going on. But God, help me make it count for the kingdom. But too often our lives get so busy and we're running around like chickens with our heads cut off that we lose sight of why we're saved. We're saved for the purpose of holiness. And sometimes the most holy thing to do is say no. And lead a quiet life and slow down so you can meditate on God's word, so you're not so tired and so worn out mentally and physically and emotionally. It says we need to live lives of integrity. Make it as peaceful and quiet as we can. Quit getting in everybody else's business. Mind your own business. And don't get so caught up in everything and running around, and work with your hands. Earn a living so that, verse 12, you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in need. In other words, he says, look, one of the ways that you live a holy life is you live a life where you work and you make a living, and you're not begging off of other people. You're not expecting other people to take care of you. And the outsiders say, well, they're just old lazy folks in there. They're expecting everybody else to take care of them. They don't want to work. Why would I want to have anything to do with them, man? I'm going to earn my living. We need to be people of integrity and how we live. Our lives should be radically different from the world's. Then the last part we're just going to hit real quickly. Verses 13 through 7 or through 18 is our hope. We're set apart in hope. Now, I've used this at most every funeral I do. I remind folks that, hey, this is not the end for a Christian. And Paul is addressing that. He said part of our sanctification is that we're set apart in hope. Many people are hopeless in this world. And they think, well, when I die, it's just over, so I can just live, do what I want to do. And because when I die, I just die, and my essence goes back into the universe, and it's my energy is scattered, and it's just re-put back together in different places and different lives and different things. And it's just all material. There is no afterlife, so what does it matter how I live now? Paul says we're to be set apart because the hope we have in Christ Jesus is eternal. We have something to look forward to. This world is not what it's all about. We're just sojourners passing through, and we need to keep our focus on the Jesus that enabled us to be saved, that enables us to live radically different, and is able to resurrect us from the dead, and that this life is so much shorter, so brief, it's like a vapor, but all eternity is what we're looking forward to and we're preparing for. And so we should be set apart for this great hope that we have. And it should, this hope of heaven should affect everything that we do here on earth, everything that we say here on earth, every activity we get involved in. It should affect and change the way we live and our perspective on the things that we go through and our troubles that we face. We're set apart for holiness, and we're set apart for eternity. And so Jesus sanctified us in His death, and when He gives us His righteousness, we're set apart for holiness, and we're set apart for eternity. So don't let these brief pleasures, these brief lustful desires, these brief moments of when you can get crosswaves with somebody and destroy your witness to the world, and how you get so involved in so many things and you're so busy in the things of this world that you forget about eternity and you're not setting up any treasures in heaven. We're to be sanctified and live different, because we've got an eternity in God to look forward to. He is our treasure. He's the one that provides it, and He's the one that enables us to live differently. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 12, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, I beg you, I beseech you, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that begins to transform our heart and our mind, our way of thinking, sets us apart for the glory of God. Your body's not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been set apart for holiness and for eternity. That's why you were saved. That's why Jesus didn't take you home the moment you accepted Christ. Because He wants to demonstrate the difference He makes in the life of a believer. Two things. Kind of boils down to this. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, you've never repented of your sin and submitted your heart and your life to Jesus, you're not set apart. You may be a good person, but you are not sanctified. You're not set apart for holiness. You may be trying, but you're trying in vain, and you'll never be good enough. It's only through repentance and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. You cannot be saved without repentance, submitting your life to Him, being sanctified and set apart for God's purpose. So today, if you want to experience heaven, if you want to experience what God has for you here, if you want to experience this sanctification, this being set apart, if you want what you've said you wanted all along, you've got to repent and submit. Church, are you pursuing a sanctified life? Are you submitting to the Holy Spirit in you, letting Him transform your heart and your mind, and living holy? Or are you making excuses for your sin? If you are, you're going to be miserable. If you're just making excuses, you're going to be miserable. You're going to miss out on what God has for you. But you have been sanctified. You've been set apart for a purpose, holiness. And we find joy and peace and fulfillment in holiness, not in the things of this world. Surrender, repent, and submit today. And let God do the work in your heart, and you practice and participate with Him and live differently. Let's stand.